From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. I'd finished reading the C.T. story titled The Search for the Historical Adam. And quite frankly, the illustrations inside in the article itself are frankly repulsive. But the story is about Francis Collins and the Biologos Foundation that he founded. The article says Collins, one of the most eminent scientists ever to identify as an evangelical Christian, staunchly defends Darwinian evolution, even as he insists on God as the creator. At issue, the traditional tenet that God directly created Adam and Eve. Collins' 2006 bestseller, the argument goes on to say in the article, in the language of God, reported that modern humans emerged from primate ancestors perhaps 100,000 years ago and originated with a population that numbered something like 10,000, not two individuals. And in a recent pro-evolution book from InterVarsity Press, The Language of Science and Faith was the title, Collins and his co-author announced that unfortunately, the concepts of Adam and Eve as the literal first couple and the ancestors of all humans simply, quote, do not fit the evidence, close quote. So the question, of course, that arises is this. Did Adam and Eve really exist? And again, a growing number of Christian thinkers say no. Francis Collins is among them. In his view, science dictates that modern humans emerged from primates 100,000 years ago, as I just read in the article, in a population numbering around 10,000. Certainly not Adam and Eve or two. And not only so, but according to Biologos expert Peter Enns, the Bible itself invites a symbolic reading respecting the first man and woman. So again, the question, did Adam and Eve exist or are they merely allegorical? And we have to have an answer to that because a lot of people now using the label evangelical Christians are using the argument that they are allegorical. What's the problem with that? First, when Collins and company staunchly defend Darwinian evolution, their views fail to correspond with reality. Darwin hung his hopes on hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion. Well, in actuality, none appear. Instead, virtually all known body plans appear abruptly in the Cambrian. Plainly put, the Cambrian radiation vaporizes the Darwinian tree of life. Moreover, molecular biology has increasingly become an intractable enigma for Darwinian dogmatists. A second point is this. Scripture plainly opposes the collective rhetoric of theistic evolutionists who deny the reality of a historical Adam and Eve. And Paul made that crystal clear. He said, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. In fact, sacred scripture, in concert with science, makes plain that kinds reproduce according to their kinds. Moreover, had the first Adam not fallen into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there would have been no need for a second Adam. And Paul was emphatic. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. One final point, and this I think is the quintessential point. Our Savior's words should cast a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers. At the beginning, said Jesus, the Creator made them male and female. And lest one be tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord, it is instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referenced the murder of their son Abel. Not only so, but Luke, who was writing to a primarily Gentile audience, extends the genealogy of Jesus past Abraham to the first Adam, thus highlighting Christ, the second Adam, as the Savior of all humanity. And should that prove insufficient, Chronicles provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. Likewise, Moses provides the written account of Adam's line. So if one thing you can be sure, though Genesis is a historical narrative that is interlaced with Jewish poetry, it is hardly an allegory. Again, this involves learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And I think it's sad that we live in a time in which we are underprepared to deal with the worst of all possibilities, which is this theistic evolutionary paradigm, which is, as I just mentioned, growing increasingly popular. You should read the quotes from the evangelical scholars in this article that are supporting the notion that there was not a first Adam and Eve. Not a population of two, but a population of 10,000 plus. It's time that we are equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect, and certainly when it comes to the issue of origins. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jamie, listening on Sirius XM 131 in London, Ontario. Hi, Jamie.
Hey.
Hi.
You just said something, reading the Bible for all it's worth. What do you mean by that?
What I mean is that we need to be able to apply the art and science of biblical interpretation in reading the Bible. And I've said this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast before, it's a science in that rules apply, it's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it.
Okay. So just like reading the Bible through, is that not reading it for all it's worth or not?
Well, you need to know how to read the Scripture, because if you don't know how to read the Scripture, you can come up with all kinds of bad interpretations, which is to say, you can take a historical narrative and misread the historical narrative as though it were an allegory. Conversely, you could read apocalyptic literature, and you could read meanings into phrases which are more a function of a fertile imagination than a function of reading Scripture in light of Scripture, which is precisely what we are called to do. We are to interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. And unfortunately, people don't read whole books at a time. They read little bits and pieces here and there and cobble them together, and as a result of that, they end up with a bad reading of Scripture, which is precisely what we're dealing with in the kingdom of the cults. And now, unfortunately, it has migrated into Christianity, where we don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. For example, if the Bible tells you that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, does that mean God has feet?
No.
It doesn't mean that, and the reason you answered that question correctly is because you obviously know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. That's the point.
Okay. All right, do you guys have any books on that so you can answer people that have questions about it?
Yeah, we've got all kinds of literature available on that. I've written a book on this called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. There's a monograph form of that as well called Fatal Flaws. In terms of reading the Bible for all it's worth, there's a flip chart that I put together called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth that I think would be helpful to you as well. All of that is found on the web at equip.org.
Okay, super. Thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. Next up, John. He is listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, John.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I heard you say that you believe that the 6 days were literal solar days, and talk about the possibility that it could, you know, still have been millions of years ago. How does that all work together? Was it like a solar day at a certain time, then time passed before another solar day, or how does that work together?
Well, the way I've tried to explain this in the past is by analogy, and let's go to the book of Job, where God asked Job, who tips over the water pots of heaven? If I ask you, are those literal water pots, what would you say?
They're not.
Well, in the analogy, we're talking about literal water pots, but it's not intended to communicate that there are water pots in heaven, and every time God wants it to rain, he tips the pots. And the same thing, I think, is true when you get to the book of Genesis. What's important is that you understand the purposes of God in creation. So we want to make sure that we're not anthropocentric in our interpretations, nor do we want to take an outline that's given to us and then tamper with that outline, which is to say there's an outline there for a reason, and it is associated with the days for a reason, not the least of which is that we might remember the Lord our God always, as we are instructed to do as a result of the Decalogue. So the days are given to us as literal days for a purpose. Now, once someone starts playing around with this, you end up with all kinds of perversions. And that, unfortunately, is precisely what is happening. I mean, passages like Isaiah 40:22 are being used for all kinds of purposes, saying, well, God sits on the circle of the earth. The Bible teaches the sphericity of the earth. Well, certainly, the earth is a sphere. But is that passage intended to communicate that? Better be very careful in answering that question, because people use the same language to show that God spreads out the earth like a tent and then say, see, the Bible teaches a flat earth. Or the people are grasshoppers and therefore say, well, I guess maybe we evolved from grasshoppers or from insects. I mean, the point here is you have to read the Bible for all it's worth. And again, to go back to those days of creation, when you tamper with the text, you end up with a pretext, which is to say you have people on the one hand not taking the text seriously. The literal text says there was evening and morning the first day, and so on through the second and third day. And then people say, well, yeah, but there wasn't really evening and morning because these weren't really solar days. Yes, they were. They're communicated as solar days. That's what the text says. So now they want to take this and say, well, the light was something other than solar light. On the other hand, you have people that cast geological ages into the text, and they say something different. They say, well, yeah, these were geological ages, and the sun was created on day one, but the sky was not translucent, and therefore the sun, moon, and stars didn't appear. But you have to scratch your chin and then ask, well, how did plants survive without direct sunlight? So in other words, once you start tampering with the text, and don't take the text in its literal sense, read it as literature, then you are going to miss God's purposes in creation, which is the main point. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Pat, listening on Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Pat.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. My family, my grandmother, at some point in time, evidently, became a Jehovah's Witness, and so a lot of my family are Jehovah's Witnesses. So I have been, you know, around this all of my life. They've tried to, you know, get me to go to the church. I went there for a while. I never believed in what they were teaching because I always saw it as Russell's adaptation of the Christian belief. But my question basically is, one of my uncles truly believes that he's one of the 144,000 that Revelation speaks about, and he says that, that he's going to go to heaven and sit on the throne with God, and then everybody else, there will be a new heaven and a new earth created, and, you know, lions will lay down with the lambs, and that everybody else is going to live on earth, but it will be a new earth, and it will be, there will be no sin, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I know that it talks about this in the Bible, but what really is the 144,000? And then I'll have a follow-up question to that all.
Yeah. Well, the 144,000, kind of interesting because we're talking about the art and science of biblical interpretation on this broadcast. The 144,000, the great multitude, are actually not two different peoples, as the Jehovah's Witnesses suppose, but they're two different ways of describing the same purified bride. Literally, the 144,000, the great multitude, are comparable to the lion and the lamb. So here's the comparison. John is told about a lion, and he turns to see a lamb. And in the same way, he's told about the 144,000, and he turns to see a great multitude. The point here is that the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb, the same entity, not different entities, a little flock and a great multitude. It's the same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered, and from the other, she's innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. So my point is, the 144,000 is the full complement of God's people. This is a literary construction, and people who read the whole Bible rather than picking little spots here and there, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do, will know that immediately. Again, it just takes reading through the Bible to get the point. So the 144,000 is not a little flock that has a special dispensation that the rest of people do not have. Secondly, here's an important point. The new heaven and the new earth, rightly interpreted, goes hand in hand with our new body, which means it is not an altogether different body, but it is this body that is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Likewise, paradise lost will become paradise restored. God does not scrap things, he redeems them, and that is precisely what he is going to do with this universe. He is going to redeem it. He's going to remove the stain. It now groans in travail. It's awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, but then it will be restored to what it was before the fall. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Okay, so in essence, then, there will be a new earth that we will live on, and it will be a perfect earth?
Yes. I mean, where did Adam and Eve live?
On earth.
Yes, and this universe would have been their playground.
Exactly.
The beauty is that the universe will be restored. Again, the operative phrase, God does not scrap things, he redeems them. So he's going to redeem this universe. If he didn't, Satan would have won a wonderful battle, but he didn't. God is going to create the best of all possible worlds. He created as volitional beings Adam and Eve. We're volitional beings. We can choose to have a relationship with God, and if we do, we will not only be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, but we will live in a renewed universe with a resurrected Savior. That's the hope of Christianity. So Christianity is not some platonic faith where everything is ethereal. I go to these funerals, quite frankly, and hear evangelical pastors talking about someone being up there somewhere in the resurrection. You know, when Jesus returns, we're going to be up there somewhere, as though we're going to be Casper the ghost strumming a harp on a cloud. No, we're going to be physically resurrected people. The Christian faith is physical. It's not platonic. We are going to be physical. That's what it means to be human. So if someone dies, when Jesus Christ appears a second time, that person is resurrected. If they're still alive, they're transformed. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's precisely what's going on with the new heaven and new earth in Revelation chapter 21. God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order things will have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. That's our hope. That's our promise. That's our heritage. That's our future. That's why we can not live for political correctness. I mean, I'll tell you what, the pressure for me in my position to be politically correct is enormous. But if you live with eternity in mind, it becomes small. And that's the point. We should live. We're aliens. We're sojourners. We're on our way to another kingdom. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back here tomorrow, however, with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.